also trust that you all have a copy of the Word of God before you.
Yes.
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 Yes and yes.
Yes and yes.
Then we are good to go.
Amen.
We are good to go. We are back once again at looking at the cherished friendships of the Apostle Paul. Look at this, the eighth week in the cherished friendships of the Apostle Paul. You know what that tells me? It tells me Paul had a lot of friends. And we are just getting started. The cherished friendships of Paul. Paul was an amazing apostle. He did so many amazing things, but there is no way he could have done what he had done without all of the help of his friends, so many of them in the shadows, the great shadow of the Apostle Paul. Who was the first friend we looked at in this series? Well, that would be Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Who was the next friend we looked at? You didn't know you were going to get quizzed, did you? The next friend that we looked at is who? Silas. Well, he would be the hidden hero in Paul's story. Then who was the next cherished friend that we looked at? Luke, the beloved physician. What a study that was. And then who was next among the cherished friendships of the Apostle Paul? Excuse me? Priscilla and Aquila, absolutely. And then who followed Priscilla and Aquila? Why, Apollos, the one that they mentored. What a study that was. Then last week we looked at another friend. What would be his name? Epaphroditus. And today, would you look with me, please? Why, we are looking at another fellow servant and faithful ministry of Christ. His name would be Epaphras, not to be confused with Epaphroditus. We'll get introduced to him in the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know how you know about these four books in the New Testament, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Well, that's the General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or Gentiles eat pork chops. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We got all different kinds of ways to memorize sections in the Word of God, don't we? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Oh, we're just getting started, Brother Ron. We are just getting started. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, verse 2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now we're going to read Paul's thanksgiving. Beginning with verse 3 through verse 8 is one long sentence in the Greek text. And in this one long sentence, Paul is going to be describing miracles that took place in the little town of Colossae, in a little church, in a little town that was ministered to by a little old nobody. His name was Epaphras. Oh my, oh my, oh my. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you already have heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul has never met these saints, but he has heard of them through a fellow minister and faithful servant who he has come to love in Christ Jesus. That man's name is Epaphras. Epaphras is one of the Colossians. Colossae is about 100 miles from Ephesus. Paul had a 3-year ministry in Ephesus, and from there, the gospel spread all through the Roman province of Asia. Somebody was visiting from his hometown of Colossae, came to Ephesus, met Paul, and met Christ, came back to his hometown, spread the good news of the gospel, and a church was formed. That would be Epaphras. And so when Paul writes to the friends whom he has never met, having heard about them from Epaphras, Colossians chapter 4 is the text in which he now sends his greetings. So your next scripture reading is Colossians chapter 4. Look with me, please, at verses 11 and 12. Verses 12 and 13. All kinds of greetings going on from all kinds of Paul's friends. And look at who is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, that means he's one of the Colossians, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all of the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. What a glorious study this shall be as we look once again at one of Paul's cherished friendships. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that is ours to look once again into the Word of God, and we would ask that the Spirit of God might teach us the things that we need to know this day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In last week's study, we saw the way in which Paul described Epaphroditus, a man who risked his life for the work of Christ. That would have been Philippians 2, 25 through 30. Honor men like him, Paul has said. The problem is that most Christians today don't even know who Epaphroditus is, and if they do, they're not really sure how to even pronounce his name. Sadly, however, we do honor those whose names are well known, but who rarely have any of the characteristics of an Epaphroditus, whether they be Hollywood actors, Wall Street wizards, overpaid athletes, megachurch pastors, health and wealth advocates, or best-selling authors. We tend to admire the celebrities rather than those who would hardly get their names on the evening news. Amen to that indeed. That's why it's always important to rethink the criteria by which we deem someone as honorable. So, let's consider Epaphras. Although his name is a shortened form of Epaphroditus, he is a different man from the one Paul mentions in Philippians. But he has the same virtuous character and self-sacrificing heart attitude, which is the reason Paul mentions him in Colossians. That would be chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And then again in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Oh, and yes, he is mentioned one other time in the book of Philemon as one of Paul's fellow prisoners. That would be verse 23. The background to these verses has been well summarized by an old friend, Dr. C. Samuel Storms. He writes, Paul most likely wrote Colossians while imprisoned in Rome. Epaphras, a native of Colossae, probably heard Paul preach in Ephesus and was converted. He evidently volunteered to take the gospel to his hometown and faithfully preached there and in the neighboring cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. See Colossians 4 and verse 13, which is a text we have already read. He then traveled to Rome to bring Paul news of events in Colossae and, for whatever reason, was imprisoned with him. That would be Philemon verse 23. Paul now sends greetings from Epaphras, chapter 4 and verse 12, and commends him to the church that he had faithfully served. That's in Sam's wonderful little commentary on the book of Colossians called The Hope of Glory. So, what was it about Epaphras that accounts for Paul's glowing praise? What is it that moved the heart of the great apostle to commend him so passionately and to speak of him in such lofty terms? Well, the answer is not hard to find. First, Epaphras had led the Colossians to Christ. How about that? The good news of the gospel was not native to their city. It had to be brought to them, and Epaphras was their first messenger. Look with me once again at the end of chapter 1 and verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. You learned it from Epaphras. That would be verse 7a. It was during Paul's lengthy ministry in Ephesus, while on his third missionary journey, that the gospel spread throughout the entire Roman province of Asia. We know that from Acts chapter 10 and verse 19. It would seem that Epaphras, while on a visit to Ephesus, came into contact with Paul, heard the good news of God's saving grace, and came to faith in Jesus Christ. Next page, please. Perhaps it would have been exciting for him to stay in Ephesus, where so many amazing things were taking place. We know all about those amazing things because of Acts 19, beginning with verse 11. But Epaphras was soon compelled to share the gospel with his relatives and friends back in his hometown. He was one of them, chapter 4 and verse 12, so that the Colossians first heard the good news from him. What happened next? Well, this resulted in the formation of the Colossian church and probably the churches in the neighboring cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. That would be Colossians 4 and verse 13. This is an amazing story. The little town of Colossae is 100 miles to the west of Ephesus. There was a traveling businessman who made his way 100 miles to Ephesus. There was Paul was having this astounding ministry. Epaphras, being that man, got saved. He got converted. He heard the gospel for the first time. And rather than think to himself, wouldn't it be wonderful to see more of these amazing things that are taking place in the city of Ephesus, where Paul was ministering for close to 3 years, this man felt compelled to go back to the hardest mission field in the world. He became a home missionary. He went back to his hometown where he began to talk about Jesus Christ with his friends and his family who knew him before he got saved. You do know that the hometown is the hardest mission field of all, right? You do know there are lots of people that knew us before we ever got saved. They knew all about us, and all of a sudden here we're back and we're telling them something much differently than they ever heard from us before. This is hard to do in one's hometown, but this man had enough confidence in God's grace and had enough conviction in God's mercies that he was going to back home to spread the good news of the gospel to all of his friends and his loved ones and family members. And as a result, he birthed a church. Paul never formed this church. This was a church that was formed as a result of a faithful man faithfully telling the good news that he had just learned from none other than the great apostle Paul. So the first thing we need to know about this wonderful man named Epaphras is that he had led the Colossians to faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, he didn't simply lead the Colossians to Christ and then abandon them. He discipled them. Having heard the message, verse 6b, they learned it from Epaphras, verse 7a. The word translated learned is closely related to the word disciple. It's the same word Jesus used when he said, learn of me, Matthew 11 and verse 29, which in effect means, become my disciples. Epaphras knew that the Great Commission does not end with the salvation of the lost, for Jesus also commanded us to teach new converts the word. Well, that's the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. That's what the fellowship of the local church is all about, as opposed to the individual Christianity so prevalent in today's America. Yes, so many Christians today think they can go it alone. They think they can survive as lone ranger Christians. They stay at home, they turn on the television, they look at the televangelists, they think they are okay, they think you are okay, I am okay, everybody is okay if you just stay at home as individual Christians and watch the professionals preach the word. Well, we are not okay. We need to be discipled. We need to be mentored. We need to grow. And this was a man who understood that the gospel is just the starting point. The Great Commission is to go and preach and then make disciples. And you cannot make disciples without the context of a local church by which we enjoy the communion of the saints, have the Word of God ministered to our hearts, and enjoy the fellowship of born-again believers. So this is a man who not only led the Colossians to Christ, he was also a man that discipled them. He didn't abandon them. He not only told them the good news and showed them how to get saved, then helps them how to grow in the faith, how to grow up as newborn babes. So very important, which is one of the big problems in America today. We're not really helping people learn to grow up in the faith. Third, Epaphras, says Paul, was also our dear fellow servant. That's verse 7a in the NIV, or our beloved fellow bondservant, same verse as rendered in the New American Standard Bible. Clearly, Paul loved this man. He is our beloved fellow bondservant. And so did the Colossians. Everybody loved this man. More than this, Paul also placed Epaphras on the same level as himself. He was a fellow servant slash bondservant of Christ. Epaphras knew that he belonged to Christ, and he did his bidding with the same zeal and heart devotion as the Apostle Paul. Thus, Paul gladly acknowledged him in this way. Oh, by the way, there are not too many people in the New Testament that Paul says, my fellow bondservant, my fellow prisoner. These are very close people to the Apostle Paul. He views them on their same level as he is. Why, they're not trained rabbis. They're not schooled the way he was schooled, but they have the same heart. They have the same devotion. They have the same commitment. According to Paul, they're on the same level. This man was my dear fellow servant, my beloved fellow bond servant. Fourth, Epaphras was also a faithful minister of Christ. Why, that's verse 7b. His devotion to serve the Savior was uncompromising, unconditional, and unending. The flourishing churches in Colossae and in Hierapolis and Laodicea all testify to the enduring quality of his faithfulness in serving Christ. It's one thing to be a minister. It's one thing to be a faithful minister. It's one thing to stay at it. It's one thing to keep at it. It's one thing to put in your time and then clock out and look toward those glorious retirement years. It's another thing to keep on pressing on, being faithful to the calling to minister to the saints and to preach the gospel and to serve Christ. This is Epaphras. Fifth, Paul says, he was a faithful ministry of Christ on our behalf. Now we're in verse 7c, as translated by the NIV and the NASB. Did you see that? Paul says he is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. However, some Greek manuscripts have on your behalf, as reflected in the ESV translation, but on our behalf is more likely what Paul originally wrote and is more significant. Here's why. As noted by one author, it clarifies why Paul had such a deep personal interest in the work at Colossae. Epaphras had not undertaken an independent enterprise. He had gone with the full support of Paul as his representative. Since Paul had felt that he could not leave his fruitful work at Ephesus, what did he do? Well, he had commissioned Epaphras to minister on his behalf. So because he had fulfilled that commission faithfully, he had the apostle's full approval and support. Listen, he's not only a faithful minister, he's a faithful minister on our behalf. We couldn't get there. We sent him. He willingly went there. We commend him. We fully approve of him. We love him. He is faithful. He's a fellow servant. He's a discipler. He's a soul winner. We love this man. Paul never could have written the letter to the Colossians had Epaphras never started the church at Colossae. Paul did not start this church, nor had he ever met these dear saints. Oh my, oh my, oh my. 6. Epaphras was more than a faithful ministry, as Paul once again says that he was a bond slave of Christ Jesus. Now we're in chapter 4 and verse 12, as rendered by the NASB. Well, that's not because Paul is running out of good things to say about his beloved friend. He's also called, he's previously called him a dear fellow servant. Now he's referring to him as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Same word, a little bit different emphasis. It's repetition, but it's designed to reinforce who this man was. It's all about his friend's sincere love and devotion to Jesus Christ. He was a bond slave. Please note well, in the first century, being a slave was in most cases grounds for reproach. But Epaphras considered it as an honor and a blessing, for he was owned by Christ Jesus, a purchased possession bought with his precious blood. I can see Sam Storms preaching those very words. That's what he wrote in his commentary. That's what it means to be a bond slave. We are a purchased possession. We're bought with the precious blood of the Savior. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. We are a, a bond slave. Amen. Purchased by the Master. And then 7th and finally, Epaphras was a committed prayer warrior on their behalf. Look with me, please, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. In sending the greeting to the church at Colossae, here is what Paul says: Epaphras, who is one of you and a bondslave of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Well, that's once again chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Among all the friends and all the co-workers of Paul, Epaphras has the unique distinction of being the only one whom Paul explicitly commends for his intercessory prayer ministry. Do you know why? Do you know why this man is the only one who Paul can commend in this way? Well, that's because Paul was listening each day as his fellow prisoner was praying for the Colossians during his house arrest in Rome. In Philemon, verse 23, Paul says that Epaphras was a fellow prisoner. Where is Paul writing the letter to the Colossians from? Why, he's under house arrest in Rome. That's recorded for us in the last two verses of Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. So, here is Paul. He's under house arrest. He's in Rome. He has a visitor coming from Colossae to give him a report about what's going on in the newly formed church that this man has formed. He has become, for whatever reason, a prisoner with Paul under house arrest. They probably shared the same room. And who do you think Paul is listening to each day and each night as somebody is praying for his friends back home in Colossae? Why, Paul, no doubt, is listening in as Epaphras is praying each day for his friends back home in Colossae. This is amazing. Wouldn't you just love to be there? Wouldn't you just love to be there and listen in as Paul listened in concerning how this man prayed? Well, this is the final thing we're noting about Epaphras, and it's all here in verses 12 and 13. What were the characteristics of this man's prayer life? This is really quite a primer in prayer. Anybody who would really like to know how to pray? Well, let's just follow this man's example. A, he prayed for his friends constantly. Notice what Paul says. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. He didn't pray only when he felt like it. Woo. Or when he was asked to pray. Woo. Or when other Christians were also praying. No, 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 no. That's how many Christians pray today. He was constantly in prayer, entering the courts of heaven each and every day on their behalf. He is a great example of Paul's admonition to the whole church, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray continually. Pray always. Oh, by the way, I'm listening to one of your very own who is doing that very same thing for you. This is a great example of how one of your own is praying for you. I want you to do the same thing because, listen, this man is always wrestling in prayer for you. Secondly, this man prayed for them fervently. That's what it means when Paul says he was always wrestling in prayer for you. That's how the NIV translates that word, or laboring earnestly in prayer for you. That's how the NASB translates that word. The word that Paul is using here is the same one that Luke uses to describe how Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, where Luke says, and being in anguish, Jesus prayed more fervently. To be anguishing in prayer is to be wrestling in prayer on behalf of others. One gets the impression that prayer was serious business for Epaphras. He resisted any temptation to quit, and he refused to let any distractions get in his way. May I ask you a question? What's the easiest thing to do in prayer? What's the easiest thing to do in prayer? What's the easiest thing to do? Quit. That's the easiest thing to do. The easiest thing to do in prayer is quit. Just get tired of it. Get distracted by other things. Not amen. Epaphras. Oh, amen indeed. Amen. That's the easiest, simplest thing to do in prayer. Pray constantly, wrestling fervently in your spirit. Be devoted. Amen. Oh, yes indeed. This is a man who really labored. He resisted any temptation to quit. He refused to let any distractions get in his way. See, he prayed for them personally. Love what Paul is saying. Look, he is always wrestling in prayer for all of you. That's the Greek text. For you all. For you all. Which means he's praying for them personally. Laboring for you. Please note, well, he didn't pray around the world for everybody in general and nobody in particular. Have you ever heard Christians pray like this? Oh, dear God, help the sick, feed the hungry, and mend the broken hearts of the world. Have you ever heard? I have heard that kind of prayer so many times. I'm wondering to myself, where's the primer on prayer for this kind of person? No, this is a man who centered his intercession on the saints in Colossae. He's not praying all around the world for everybody and nobody in particular. He's praying for saints in Colossae, no doubt mentioning some of them by name. He knew them. He led them to Christ. He discipled them. He mentored them. He's concerned enough about them that he's hoofed it from Colossae all the way to Rome to get some input from Paul as to some of the problems that were going on back there. Paul, what am I supposed to do to help my friends? And all the while, he's praying personally for his friends back home. D, he didn't pray for frivolous things. His focus was on their spiritual maturity and discernment. Look at how this man is praying. I'm praying that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras knew that the more we learn God's will and how to live it, the more we mature in the faith and become more contented. Full assurance of the will of God is a tremendous blessing. We don't need to be drifting in life, do we? We can know God's will, and knowing God's will for us today, we can enjoy that day. We can enjoy that will because we know we are living out His will for us. That's what this man wanted for his friends. I want you to become fully mature and assured in all of the will of God for your life. Do you know that if we prayed for one another like this, you know what would happen? Oh, yeah. We'd no doubt see a little bit of revival going on, a little bit of revival taking place within the saints. This is a man who really is focused on praying for individuals, wrestling on their behalf in prayer constantly. And then finally, says Paul, he worked hard in praying for them. Look at verse 13, present tense. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Well, this man isn't in Colossae when Paul wrote those verses. He's not in Laodicea. He's not in Hierapolis. He's in the same room with Paul under house arrest in Rome, and yet he's working hard. How so? Well, he's praying. He didn't use his imprisonment with Paul as an excuse for self-pity or to turn his attention to his own concerns, you know, like so many of us today. Mm-mm. He used this time of imprisonment as an opportunity to labor in prayer for the saints in his home church. Oh, and by the way, two other churches as well. This is amazing. You know, it's wonderful if we are praying for one another at Bethel, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to be encouraged to know that we're praying for one another at Bethel? Well, this man's not only praying for his own home church, he's praying for saints in two other churches. Not only the church in Colossae, but the church in Hierapolis and the church in Laodicea. They're sort of like the tri-cities in this Lycus River Valley, about 100 miles from Ephesus. Absolutely amazing. Not praying for saints in one church, but two and three. And we have trouble praying for one another in one little old assembly. So, let me close by asking the same two questions that I have been asking in one way or another over the past several weeks. Same questions in one way or the other every single time I wrap it up with one of Paul's friends. First question. Do you have any Epaphrases in your life? Do you have anybody like this in your life? If so, what steps have you taken to honor them? Have you thanked God for them? And have you let them know that you are continuing to do that? Everybody needs an Epaphras in their lives. You know why? Because the living God never designed for us to live the Christian life alone. Never, ever. Everybody needs an Epaphras in their lives. So, you got anybody like that? If you do, honor them. If you do, pray for them. If you do, thank God for them. If you do, let them know how grateful you are for God's blessing of them in your life. That's what Paul is all about. He had over 100 names that he's citing in his 13 letters, which are also in some of the chapters in the book of Acts. Paul never ever sought to do anything by himself. He was always blessed by people who were ministering to him. So that's the first question. Got anybody like that in your life? And if you do, thank God for them. Secondly, in whose life have you been? And well, that's a horse of a different hue. In whose life have you been an Epaphras? If you don't have an answer to that question, why, you can start today. Why not commit yourself now to minister on behalf of someone else whom the Lord has brought into your life? He brings people into your life for a purpose, doesn't he? Why not look to him for the grace, strength, and mercy that's needed to be an Epaphras in the life of someone else? Why not work hard and pray hard so that they, by God's grace, might stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God? Everyone needs to be an Epaphras in someone else's life. So, what are we waiting for? What are you waiting for? Let's all get started today if we haven't already started, because once again, God never designed the Christian life to be lived alone. We need one another. Amen. Believe it or not, I desperately need you. And you need me. And we need one another. Amen. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee this day for the joy that is ours of being together. We thank You for the assembly of believers. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the church, for the fellowship, for the communion that we enjoy. Encourage us, Heavenly Father, with these examples of men and women who were committed to minister to Paul. Encourage us to minister to others. Yes, and when others minister to us, Heavenly Father, enable us to honor them and to thank God for them because of the blessing they've been in our lives. Yes. We do pray these things and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.